Then just one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 6, and let's just read it with care and close attention. It says this, first verse, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, they the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walk with God." And we read in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 in the New Testament, this one verse. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." Amen. This is the Word of God. Let's build it tonight, discerning what we're going to think about. It's found there in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6. It just tells us simply, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a familiar story, and this is a familiar statement. But I want to suggest to you that this statement is so grossly misunderstood so very often. And we need to pause and consider with regard to the grace that Noah received. The grace that Noah received. What was this? What was this grace that Noah received? Well, grace is just undeserved, unearned favor from the hand of God. That's what it is. It's not merited in any way, shape, or form by any individual in this world, but rather it is something that God himself imparts. And when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, doesn't mean that he sought and tried to find this grace and eventually he came upon it. No, it means that God looked upon him with grace. Looked upon him with grace. And this begs the question then, why was it that Noah was indeed the recipient of this undeserved, unearned favor? Well, obviously it wasn't because of anything that he had done. There's an old song, I don't know if any of you have heard it, and it talks about these days of Noah, and it says that God came down and looked around the spell, and there he saw Moses behaving mighty well. That is the reason the scriptures record Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is absolute rubbish. It's contrary to the word of God. If God gave him something because he was behaving mighty well, it wasn't grace. It wasn't grace. Grace is that which is unearned, undeserved. Why was it then that Noah was the recipient of this grace? Well, listen to what is recorded for us just a bit further on in our Bibles in the book of Exodus. When Moses was there in Exodus 33 and he's pleading with God that he might see his glory, he cried out in verse 8, "Then I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And then we read this, "And he," that is the Lord, "said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord unto thee." And that's not a name like Harry or Bran or David or something like that. He's declaring the character of the Lord, what he is truly like in and of himself. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now listen. "And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy, on whom I will show mercy. And Almighty God, the Lord, says, this is why anyone receives mercy. This is why they receive grace, because I've chosen to grant it to them. That is one of the most hated doctrines in the Bible. And people try to undermine it and deny it. But we find that Paul the Apostle takes up this very theme, and he reiterates it in the book of Romans in the 9th chapter. And we read this. He says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is after he has said that God has said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And so people will say, is there unrighteousness with God that he would do such a thing? He says, God forbid. Now listen, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's all of God. It's not because of what we do, because we're all sinners. And we could never do anything to merit or deserve God's grace or his mercy. And Moses was no different. No different. God looked on him with grace. God determined that he would give Moses that which he could never have merited or earned by himself, his grace, and so it is for us. If God grants us grace, it's utterly, absolutely undeserved. But when was it that God thus granted to Moses this grace? Well, what a description of the state that the world was in. There in Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a tragic statement that God looks upon this beautiful earth that he has made and the people who now populate it, who sprang from his hand, and he says that their wickedness is great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. It seems such a short time, really, since we were able to read in the book of Genesis and the very first chapter, and you come to the conclusion when God has finished his creative work, and he says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now, a few generations later, Almighty God looks and he sees it, and he says it is all corrupt. It is vile. He says this in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Genesis. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And when the whole world was just saturated in sin, and every person was as far from God and the things of God as they thought they could go, and they wanted to go yet further, God, in his marvelous grace, looks upon this man who would be no different than all the rest if left to himself, and God was gracious to him. Gave him that which he never, ever could have deserved or merited. I guarantee you that that's a different perspective than usually you hear with regard to this, about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace Noah received. But then think about this, the life that Noah lived. Because he goes on and says in the next verse, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. That doesn't mean he was perfect in all areas or sinlessly perfect. It means he was upright in that world. Perfect, upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, he did not receive grace because this was the life he lived. He lived this sort of life because he had received grace. Now, what do you think about this? What would it be like for one man, having received the grace of God, to live a life like this in that iniquitous, wicked, sinful, wretched world that then was? It was a distinctive life. He stuck out like a sore thumb. He was so set apart from all the rest. You know, if God visits you with His grace and His mercy, then the consequence of that ought to be, must be, will be, that you will live a life that is different. You'll not be like the sinners around you. You'll be distinctive, different from those with whom you work, those with whom you rub shoulders, those that you live beside. Ask, what is it like in this land of ours today? Is there that distinction? Is there that difference? It seems to be that everything has been done to erase the marks, to eradicate the distinctive marks of being a true Christian. Seems now that anything goes, virtually anything, and yet you can claim to know God's grace and sing sweetly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." It's astonishing how many people will sing that. I suggest that so many of them don't know anything of the grace of God. Where you know, really know the grace of God, it brings a difference in your life. And there he was. He was just upright, and he walked with God. All the rest of them were pursuing the evil imaginations of their own heart. But this man walks day by day by day by day with God. I'll tell you this, he lived a different life. And it must have been a very difficult life. Wouldn't be easy to live all the years that he would live. There, as he awaits that which is to come, that great judgment from the hand of God, and to walk so differently through this world. And it's remarkable how it is that God deals with his people. Because you see, young people, Noah had a granda. Did you know that? If we had a quiz and I asked you, who was Noah's granda? Or not just his granda, but his great granda rather. I wonder who you would say. Well, you see, it tells us here in this passage that his name was Enoch. He was Noah's great grandfather. And it tells us this, that Enoch walked with God after he begat his son Methuselah. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And you know, that life in which Enoch walked with God, there's nothing spoken there about difficulties, problems, anything that he had to encounter. It seemed to be sweet, and he just walked and walked into eternity with God. But you know, it was a different thing for Noah. Because what a task Noah had to do as he walked with God. To build this great ark. And perhaps endure the ridicule of the people as he did so. But that arduous, hard work for 120 long years. But through it all he walks with God. And here he is, walking with God. You can have two men or two women who walk with God. And yet one can have a life that is comparatively sweet and easy, but the other has a life that can be so hard and arduous and difficult. But that's all in the hands of God to ordain how it should be. And so it was for Noah, and he comes and he lives this different, this distinctive, this separated life. But it wasn't just this different life. It was a faithful life. And this brings us to that passage that we read there in the letter to the Hebrews. And it tells us some things about Noah as he lived there. And it says this, the first words it says about Noah, by faith, Noah. And Noah lived a life of faith. And he was molded by this faith. He was shaped by this faith, influenced by this faith. And you see, what was it that Noah had faith in? What was it that he believed with all his heart and soul? Well, listen what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Noah did something by faith because he was warned of God. Noah believed implicitly that what God said about the judgment that was going to come would come. It was burned into his heart, into his very conscience. And he believed it with every fiber of his being. And oh, you see, if we are people of faith, then surely this is one of the things that we do believe, that we lay hold of, that nothing can shake us in, that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God has said it, and it is sure to come. But I look around me in these days. Where is the evidence that the people of God really believe that judgment is coming? If we really believed it, it would have a radical effect on us. It had a radical effect in Noah, because believing this, he feared. He feared. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And here are things that never had been seen before. Things that seemed to be beyond the realm of the possible, beyond the imagination of men. But Noah believed that these things were true, and it gripped him with fear. Do we have a real godly fear? Used to be, you know, that Christian people were known as God-fearers. Do you see much of the fear of God around in these days? When's the last time you met some person and you had the impression that this is somebody who really takes God seriously, really takes the things that he says seriously, really takes the warnings that he has given seriously, and is influenced by them? Oh, I've told you before about my Uncle Harold, my dad's brother, and how he worked for my father. But him and his wife, in sad circumstance, were ensnared by the Russellites, the JWs. And of course, they believe in a form of annihilation. You'll get a second chance after death unless you've utterly rejected the doctrines that they bring to your door in this life. Otherwise, you'll get a second chance after death. And if you fail to meet the standards of the second chance, you, along with those who have previously rejected, will be annihilated. There is no hell. My Uncle Harold said to my dad one day, "Johnny, if I believe what you say you believe, I would crawl on my knees over broken glass to warn the people around me." My, if we really believe what we say we believe, it would have an impact on us. It would grip us with a sense of fear, but not a mobilizing fear, but mobilizing fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I must do what God has told me to do. Though it seems to me to be incredible, I don't understand it. Noah probably had never seen an ocean in his life. Maybe never saw a boat of any description in his life. But here he is told by Almighty God to build this great, great boat, and it's going to be the means of physical salvation for him and his family and for all who will join him in that boat. And Noah rises up and just does that which God has told him to do. My, if we really believe what we profess to believe with regard to the judgment that's coming, we would do what God has told us to do. What has he told us to do? To pray without ceasing. He has told us to beseech heaven and cry out to God for that which we need to reach the generations in which we live. He has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He has told us that we are to be witnesses unto him every day of our lives. But, oh, have we yet reached that point? And you see, here are people all around us, and they're as they were in Noah's day. They're lost in their sin. And how sad it is that there are those around us who simply do not believe the warnings of God. You see, Peter will refer to this in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says that in the last day scoffers will come, walking in their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promises of coming?" They'll be saying to you, oh, there you are, you Christian people. You've told us about Jesus is going to come again. They'll say, we've heard that all our days. We've heard it since we were children. And it hasn't happened yet. It still hasn't occurred. And they say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now listen to this. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, whereby the water that then was being overflowed with water perished. And he's saying this, listen, God has given you the evidence that he means what he says when he talks about judgment. Look back to the days of Noah. See what occurred then. And learn the fact that what I say about going to visit this world with a fiery judgment is true, it is real. He says, but the people are willingly ignorant of it. That is one of the worst phrases in all the Word of God, willingly ignorant. It's bad when somebody is ignorant of something, they don't know something. But when somebody is willingly ignorant of it, when they hear it, but they say, I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to believe it simply because I don't want to believe it. And how tragic it is that there are people who've heard so much, but Noah, he feared, and he obeyed in faith. And the righteousness then that Noah possessed, because it tells us there, in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There it is emphasized. Noah did not obtain righteousness, the righteousness that is needed to stand in the presence of Almighty God by his works. It was obtained by faith alone. He believed what God had said. He believed what God had said with regard to the means of his deliverance. He acted upon it. And in that faith that laid hold of God and what he had said, he obtained that righteousness that God made over to him. And so it is. We cannot work to obtain righteousness as fits us to stand in the presence of God. We cannot give enough. We cannot do enough. No. It's something that must be imparted to us as we believe what God has said. And we fly to the greater ark, Christ himself, the one who on Calvary's cross shed his blood to make atonement for our sin. And in this spotless, sinless life provided a righteousness that when we're clothed and covered in that righteousness, we're kept from the storm that will break out in this world. And we're kept safe and secure in him. The righteousness that comes by faith. So you've seen the grace that Noah received, the life that Noah lived, the righteousness that Noah possessed. Here's the final word, the message that Noah preached. See, Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher. We'll find that in 2 Peter in chapter 2, where Peter writes about how God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah, here you see the content of his preaching. He preached to a sinful world that they needed righteousness. And he knew that righteousness was only obtained by faith in what God had said. And here is Noah pleading with these people, not just to get into the ark, but to believe God and receive the righteousness that God will make over to those who have faith in him and trust and rely in him alone to be their Savior and Deliverer. And oh, can you see this man laboring to build this ark? But as he does so, he's preaching to the people, preaching and pleading. And what was the duration of this? 120 years. 120 years. That is the significance of what is said in those earlier verses of Genesis chapter 6, where God speaks and he says that his spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. How merciful God was to that people that Moses had grace imparted to him, instructed to build this means of deliverance when God's judgment would come, and he's appointed a preacher to go and to plead with these people for 120 years that they might turn and come in. How patient God is, and how good God is to send preachers who will preach and preach and preach. You may not view it. You young people, you may not appreciate it. But God sent here someone, not just to be a fly by night, not just to be here and gone whenever he would find greener pastures to go to, but to labor and give and expend all the energy that he has to preach to you and to warn you and to tell you to flee from the wrath to come and find a remedy in Christ alone. And there's some of you here, you've been listening to me all your lives so far, and yet perhaps you've never come to Christ. You've never come to him. You have no idea the burden that it is, folks, to know people for so long, and yet still they will not listen. They will not heed the message that is brought. And the words of our Savior are so solemn, so tremendously serious. In Matthew 24, where he has spent a long time speaking of signs after signs after sign that was to come, that would precede the destruction of the temple at AD 70. But having spoken about that, he says this: but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's talking about the day of his second coming, his coming in judgment. And he says this: but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I have heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon preached about that text, and it totally misses the point. Because they start talking about the days of Noah and the sins that there were in the days of Noah and itemizing the sins of the days of Noah. That is not the point that Jesus made. The point the Savior makes is this: but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And for 120 years, Noah built the ark, and he warned them, judgment is coming. And what were they doing all of that time? Not rubbing their hands, looking at the signs and saying, oh, maybe it's coming. There's a dark cloud in the sky. Maybe this is it. Oh, there's a flash of lightning. Maybe this is it. No, no, there were no signs. They were just dancing, partying, marrying, giving in marriage until Noah went into the ark. Do you know what happened whenever Noah went into the ark? This is another wonderful indication of the mercy of God. Read Genesis chapter 7 and you'll discover whenever Noah went into that ark, nothing happened for 7 days. And God said, 7 days more before the rain comes. He gave the people more time to get into the ark. 7 more days. And listen, see that little song that I told you about, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Goes on to say, the rain began to fall. And the Lord said, Moses, hurry up and shut the door. No, he didn't. Moses didn't shut the door, the Lord shut the door. And he had been merciful to a sinful, sinful, wicked world. And had a man to whom he had imparted grace to walk among them. For all that time building that ark and preaching to them of righteousness that was necessary, and to flee from that wrath which was to come. But they will not yield, they stubbornly would not listen. And God shut the door. And it was too late. Oh, if the door were shut in some of you tonight in this place, maybe young people. Be too late. Too late. Oh, that God would speak this night to all of our hearts. And may He stir us up to realize that there's a judgment day coming. If we believe it, we should fear a godly fear. And we should yield obedience and do that which God has said. And we should do that which we can to warn those around us who will be caught up in that dreadful judgment to turn to the Lord before the door is shut and it's too late. May God bless His word to each one of us this night and use it as He wills to, for our good and for His glory.